Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
...20 years for a drug conviction. Had 2 minutes to try to persuade in some way for that board to look with mercy rather than justice. Probably one of the most unique and anxious-filled moments of my entire life of speaking anywhere. 2 minutes to say something that would show that he's changed. And then I remembered me. I stood before God the Father, and I was guilty. I had sinned. And the only one that would plead my behalf was this one called Jesus. Some way that he could say to the Father something that would temper justice with mercy. And you know, he didn't have to say a word. Oh, I know the Bible says he ever lives and reigns to make intercession for us, but he doesn't do it with words. All he had to do was rise from that seat and show the Father his hands and his side. And the Father said, "That's enough." And in the space of justice, there was mercy and salvation and forgiveness and deliverance and freedom. And I, the guilty one, walked out free, while he, the innocent one, took my guilt. Aren't you glad for the never-ending, reckless love of God? The deliverance that Jesus has wrought in your own. How many know that he is, you were guilty, but he set you free? Amen? Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning with gratitude for what Jesus has done and who Jesus is? Amen? Well, what a joy to be here. I'm not Steve, as you know. I'm just the substitute in a crisis situation here. Steve was called to North Carolina to do the funeral of a friend that he formerly pastored years ago at Greenville, North Carolina. And first, I have to apologize to my son. You know how meticulous he is. And so I sent him the notes online, but I typed out the notes. That's really dangerous. And so in the bulletin, there's a typo, and he hates typos. And you'll notice that in the scripture reference, it talks about 1 Kings 12 to 28. If you turn there, you'll notice very quickly there are not 28 verses to that chapter. And it should have been, instead of verse 28, it should have been verse 18. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is a very, very familiar portion of scripture. And we'll begin with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets," that's probably the church folks, "that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from your head today?' And he said, 'Yea, I know it. Hold your peace.'" Now in the Hebrew, that is emphatic, and it literally says, "Keep your mouth closed," or "shut up." All right? So go down now to verse 12. "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also smitten the waters, they were parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." Now listen carefully. "And they said unto him, 'Behold now, There be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek your master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him up on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, embarrassed, into the ridicule and the criticism got so bad that he couldn't take it anymore. And he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but they found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did not I say unto you, go not? We're talking about let God arise. I'm going to take you back 2 weeks to when I was here last time, very briefly. You remember we quoted from Psalm chapter 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those that hate God flee before him. Like wax melting before the fire. Like smoke, let them be driven away. But let the righteous rejoice. And we ask the question, do you really want a move of God? Because what we determined is that God is sovereign. God moves when he wants, how he wants, and through whom he wants. And what Moses, or what David was repeating in the Psalms, is what Moses said when they were ready to travel in the wilderness. Moses would recognize God was lifting his presence, the cloud of his glory, to move them on in their journey. It wasn't that Moses was allowing God to move. It was simply he was recognizing that God moves sovereignly. The word sovereign means that he's God and you ain't. And he does what he wants, when he wants, through whom he wants. And so all we can do is recognize the move of God. And once we've recognized it and have spiritual perception, then all we can do is prepare to receive and retain that move of God. But when God really moves, it doesn't always happen like we think. Because the first thing that happened is that God reveals sin in us and in the church. And God removes that. Either we repent or God takes it out of the way. So we talked about God trying the reins of our heart. And ultimately it is our responsibility to get up under our body, to bring it into subjection, lest after we have preached to others, when the move of God starts, we'd be a castaway, shipwrecked, benched, injured, don't know the play, didn't train hard enough. Something's amiss to the point that God's moving, and yet we're benched. And so we have to be ready. We have to make that preparation. And that's what we talked about. Because it happened every time. When God moved in Gideon and met him under the oak tree and told him he's a mighty man of valor. God's going to use you like one man to defeat the Midianites. What was the first thing that happened when God moved? He revealed that the idol that Israel was worshiping was in Gideon's dad's backyard. So he had to take care of his own backyard before he can be a deliverer. It had to be repented of, removed, or God couldn't use him. Even when he gave him his army, he's got 33,000 against over 150,000 of the enemy. And God said, no, if I'm going to move, I have to remove things. So he had to excuse the cowardly, excuse the careless, and enlist the committed. Then he can go out to battle. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem to present himself as the peace bringer, and he comes on that donkey and he comes to the temple, God's arising, hallelujah, Hosanna. What's the first thing that happened? Rolls up his sleeve, takes a whip, kicks over the tables of the money changers, cleanses the temple. His father's house is a house of prayer. They made it a den of thieves. When God arises, there is this revelation of sin and evil that must be repented of and removed, or we're removed and we don't get to be a part of what God's doing. Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus presents himself as the head of the church, what's the first thing that happened? You walked away from your first love. You have a name that you're alive and yet you're dead. I would that you were hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm and I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so what does he say to the church? Those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you know what that means in the vernacular? I love you so much, I speak and spank before I spit. That's literally what he said. Spew you out, vomit you forth. He said, I love you so much that I will rebuke, I'll speak words, I'll chasten, I'll use rods. I'll speak and spank before I have to remove you and spew you if you want to be a part of a move of God. Now, the question is, do we want to be a part of the move of God? Then the second question is, when God moves, there are two things that are changeless in any move of God. And there are two things that are changing. And unless we recognize and cooperate with those, we cannot be a part of what we can't be ready to participate in what God's doing in this generation. And the best story is the story of Elijah and Elisha. Now, you're all aware of the story of Elijah, how that God drapes him with the mantle of his power and his call and sends him to the northern kingdom in order to preach to Ahab and Jezebel and the ungodliness and the idolatry of that generation. You know the story, how God prepares him in the wilderness, feeds him by ravens, gives him bread and meat in a time of famine and water from a brook, and ultimately takes him to Mount Carmel, rebuilds the altar, puts the sacrifice in order, covers it with water in the midst of a famine, prays 63 words, and the fire of God falls and consumes the sacrifice. And the people are shouting, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Remember? And then he goes a second time and prays seven times until he sees a little cloud that's so insignificant he can hold up his hand and he can't even see it. And he says, "Ahab, get down, that the rain stop you not. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." And after 3.5 years, God breaks the famine and rain comes. And then you remember he kind of got upset with Jezebel and she got upset with him, and he gets a little fearful and doubtful and goes out in the wilderness and throws aside the mantle of his call and says, "I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." And you remember? And he said, "Let me die." Well, he didn't want to die. The Lord said, "Do three things and you can die. Go anoint a new king of Israel, a new king of the Assyrians that will be the judgment of God against the northern kingdom, and a prophet to take your place." And what did he do? He finds Elisha. That's the only thing he did. I know he didn't want to die because he never did the other two things. He just anointed Elisha. And he comes by, sees Elisha plowing the yoke, takes his mantle and smites him upside the head, never says a word. And Elisha drops the plow handle and follows after him, says, "Let me go take care of those at my house and then I'll follow you." And he said, "I didn't say anything to you." But Elisha follows him for the next 10 years. And you know how Elisha was described? He poured water on the hands of his master. Now, you know what that means? He's a servant. He's a valet. He's a butler. All his responsibility was for 10 years. Was to take care of the physical needs of Elijah. Now God's going to move. And there's going to be a change. And as God moves when he wants, how he wants, and through whom he wants. And the move of God, the power of the Holy Spirit for that generation, is no longer going to come through Elijah, but Elisha. And you know the story, how Elijah comes to Elisha and says, "Look, they're at they're at Gilgal, which means a circle of stones. It was a place where God rolled off the children of Israel, the reproaches of their captivity in Egypt, where they were circumcised a second time when they came out of bondage. It's symbolic of sin, is what it's symbolic of." And Elijah said, "Look, the Lord has sent me down to Bethel. You stay here." And Elisha said, "As long as you're alive and as long as your God is alive, I'm going with you." Remember? And so they too came to Bethel. And the church folks are at Bethel. Sons of the prophets, same thing. Just different congregation in a different place than us. But it's still God's people. They're the sons of the prophet. They're religious people. They're church folk. And the moment they get there, the church folk come to Elisha and says, "Have you been traveling with Elijah for 10 years? And you don't have any spiritual perception at all? Any prophetic understanding? Don't you know what's going to happen? God's moving. And God's going to take your master away from your head today, and we want you to stay here with us." And Elisha said, "Shut up. Well, be quiet. Keep your mouth closed. As long as he's alive, and as long as God is alive, I'm going with him. I'm going to be a part of what God..." Okay. And so Elijah says, "Now the Lord sent me to down to Jericho. You stay here." long as you live, long as God lives, I'm going. Sons of the Prophet came out and said, don't you know he's going to take your, it's a new move. Things are going to change. Just stay right here. He said, shut up. As long as he lives, I'm going with him. They too come down to Jordan. 50 of the church people go to the river and stand on one side to watch what's going to happen. And Elijah takes his mantle, smites the water. The waters roll back, and he and Elisha go across dry shod. And then Elijah says, what do you want? He said, I want to be a part of the move of God. And the only way I can do that is to have a double portion of the Spirit of God that is upon you. We'll get back to that in a moment because it means more than that. But what he literally said is, the only way I can participate in the move of God is to have this double portion of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in your life. He said, you've asked a hard thing. You see me when I go up. It'll happen. If you don't, it won't. They too walk on. Elisha's eyes fixed on Elijah. The chariots of fire come and separate him. A whirlwind takes his master into heaven, and the mantle of Elijah drops to the earth, and Elisha picks it up, comes to the Jordan, smites the water, and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The waters part. And he comes across on the other side, and the religious folks say, yep, Spirit of Elijah is resting up on Elisha. He's got it. And he did. Now, in that is the way you prepare. The first thing is you have to have spiritual perception. Do you know what God's up to? Some people don't. They think it's the end of the time. It's the end days, perilous times, a great falling away from the faith, the spirit of Antichrist always already arising. It's doom, despair. No, but in the last days it shall come to pass, saith God, that I will release my spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters, handmaids and servants. God's moving right now. And Elisha had personal perception that God's up to something. And as long as Elijah's alive and God's alive, I'm going to be a part. And then not only personal choice. You have to decide. I am going to be a part. If that means I have to break out of Gilgal and deal with sin, I'll do it. If that means I have to leave Bethel and deal with the system of this world and come to a place of commitment where I love him more than anything. If I have to deal with Jericho, which is the cursed city in the place of the strongholds of the enemy, and whatever strongholds trying to keep me out of the fullness of God, I'll deal with it. And when I come down to the Jordan, I have to deal with myself. I can't get across on my own. But the power of Elijah will bring me across. And when I have made that preparation, that I've dealt with sin and dealt with the allegiance to this present world and dealt with the strongholds of the devil and dealt with myself, then on the other side the mantle falls and I've got the power. So you have personal perception and personal choice and personal preparation, and you receive this power and you become a part of a move of God. He's got it, is what they said. Well, did he? Well, Elijah preached 25 years. Elisha, 52. Double portion. Elijah did 10 miracles. Elisha, 20. Double portion. When Elijah leaves, he has one prophet, one person to follow him. When Elisha dies, he has schools of prophets all the way across that northern kingdom that perpetuated the move of God and revival for generations. And the thing I like is Elisha died, and they buried him. And there came a group of soldiers that way that had been in battle, and they'd lost one of their comrades, and they're carrying that dead body, and they're about to be overcome by their enemy, and they need to get rid of their dead comrade. And they walk through an old cemetery. They don't know whose grave it is, but they take that dead body, throw it in that grave. It's the grave of Elisha, and there's still so much of the power, the move of God in those dead bones that when that dead body touches that, the dead bones of Elisha, it leaped right back up to life again. You're looking at me. What's that got to do with us? Because he was a part of a move of God. And what you have to understand is to be a part of the move of God, there's two things in that move that never changes. The first one is a message. The message of God is unchanging. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I will sanctify them, Jesus said, through the truth. And my word is truth. The word of God is unchanging. The same message that Elijah had, Elisha has. Don't you remember in the New Testament? What did John the Baptist preach when he came? Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is coming. Repent and be baptized because of the remission of your sins, because the Messiah is coming. When Jesus came, what did he preach? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is now at hand, within your grasp. When the disciples started their ministry, how is it described? That repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning at Jerusalem. And when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he preached the same message. Repent. The message never changes. Not one jot, not one tittle will ever pass away from the law of God until it's all fulfilled. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. You don't change God's word to match your beliefs. You change your beliefs to match God's word. Amen. You'll never be a part of a move of God until you believe that His word is truth and His word is unchanging. And His word is the only foundation, that it's sharp and quick and more powerful than any two-edged sword, that it is alive, that is a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of your heart, and it's the only force in the world that you can build your life on, which is a rock that is unchanging and unmovable that will stand every storm of life. So the first thing in a move of God is the message never changes. Second thing that never changes is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what Elisha had to have? Double portion. He had to have Elijah's mantle. He said, you know what he's really saying, don't you? He's saying, look, you're not going to have any kids. God's getting ready to take you out of here. I'm the only son you'll ever have. And in the Jewish economy, the firstborn son got a double portion of the father's inheritance, of the possessions. And what he's asking for is this spiritual inheritance. And he said, what I have to have for this move of God to continue and revival to flourish is I need the inheritance. I need a double portion. I'm demanding my inheritance. I want the fullness of what you have, but I want it in a double portion. And it was that ministry, that mantle. When he gets the mantle, what does he do? He comes back to the river and he smites them. And what does he say? Where is Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And immediately the waters part, just like they did for Elijah. And the religious folks said, he's got it. And it was that mantle, that ministry of the Spirit that enables him to preach for 52 years. It is not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Everything God does in the world now is the Lord that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Everything that happens in our life, everything that happens in the world, everything that happens in the church is by the operation, demonstration, manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We started in the Spirit. We can't finish in our own flesh. It's not our ability and our technology and our ingenuity. It's by the onworking of the Holy Spirit. He enables us. He abides within us. He teaches us. He anoints us. He manifests His gifts and His power through us. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that God's work can be done in this generation. If you don't read that, if you don't believe that, go read the book of Acts. 60-year unbroken move of God's Spirit revival. They went everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The message never changes, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit never changes. Well, somebody say amen. But there are two things that change in every move of God. And this is where we get, most of you, if you were shouters, most of you would have already shouted over those first two points. Amen. I don't think anybody in here doesn't agree with what I just said. The message is unchanging. The ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot change. We have to operate in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen, preacher. It's the next two that gets us. Because the next two says there are two things that have to change. And the first one is methods. Because our problem is we equate the method with the message. The message never changes. The word never. But the methods change every generation. Oh, you know that. You just don't want to believe that. I'm almost 74. I've lived through a lot of changes. You know? And I've learned something. The methods are not sacred. God moves when He wants. He moves who He wants. And He moves how He wants. So I might feel more comfortable with a certain method, but that doesn't make it sacred. That doesn't make it the message. It's a method. It's a tool. God has a ways and means committee, and He changes the ways and the means all the time. And He does it in every generation. Elijah was a man and a prophet of words. Elisha was a prophet of works. Look at it in the life of John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was a prophet of words. Do you know what the Bible says about John? He never performed a miracle. He never did a miracle. And yet every word he said about Jesus was true. But when Jesus comes, He not only gives the word, He does the works. He changed. And in every generation, methods are going to change. And the Lord said, if you're not flexible, if you can't take new wine, if you're an old wineskin, and you're brittle and unflexible and unchangeable, He won't destroy you. Because He's not in the business of destroying. He won't destroy the old wineskin. He just bypasses it. And He finds a new wineskin that's clean and flexible and open to the change of what He's about to do. And He pours new wine into new wineskins. Because in the old wineskin, there's yeast. And the yeast would contaminate the new. And the old is brittle. And the byproduct of fermentation is gas and expansion. And if you're old and inflexible, when the explosion of God's power and move comes, you can't stand that. And it ruptures you. And God said, I'm not going to rupture you. I'm just going to bypass you. Unless you're willing to change. To have new methods. And new music. Oh, I'm old enough to remember. When we argued about flannel graphs, my God, you're trying to teach those kids the Bible and you're sticking pictures on this board. You don't believe that. You're looking at me like I made that up. And then we had the audacity to bring an overhead and project it on a wall. And oh Lord, we brought a television into the sanctuary. And show pictures on it with a DVD. Well, I'm real old now. Thumb drive, sorry. And we argued about all that stuff. It's not sacred. It's a method. And methods change and people change. And it's no longer Elijah, it's Elisha. And Jesus said He's raising up workers in the 11th hour. And if you don't receive them with their creativity and their ability to try and to experiment with new methods, you'll miss the move of God. It's not Elijah's day anymore. It's Elisha's day. It's not my generation anymore. It's this generation. They don't think the same. They don't react the same. They don't create the same. But their method is just as valid as my method was. And the big thing is, if your method works, use it. And if it doesn't, throw it away. Amen. It's not sacred. If Sunday school doesn't work, do something else. Oh. See, I know this from experience. Because my music was real music. and all this hip-hop junk today. You know, I mean, mine was real. You haven't even heard it, but Buddy Holly, all of my love, all of my kisses, you don't know what you've been missing, oh boy. We could sing about anything, under the boardwalk, up on the roof, in my room, splish splash, I'm taking a bath, hey, hey, Donna, hey, hey, Paula, we could, and you know what they're doing with my music? They're using it for commercials and in elevators. It's sacrilege. But you know what? Ain't coming back. Oh, I've got 4 CDs and 4 cassettes of it, but it ain't coming back. And what the Lord says in Ephesians is it's not what you're comfortable with. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Holy Spirit create within you new songs, new music, new methods, new means, new ways. In any move of God, the method has to change. Secondly, in any move of God, mindsets have to change. And you know the first one has to change? You are no longer a servant. You are a son. See, that was Israel's problem. You know what they said when they're ready to go into Canaan and possess the land? And they fell to fear and unbelief and refused for 38 years and traveled in the wilderness. And you know what the first thing they said? We were grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes. And Joshua and Caleb were standing over here with a different spirit saying, are you kidding me? God is with us. God delivered us. God rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. God sent manna from heaven. God sent quail by an east wind. God sent water from the rock. And if God is with us, there'll be bread for us. There'll be the breakfast of champions. We'll eat them up. We're sons, not servants. And so what you see here is when Elisha comes and sees the mantle fall, what did he do? We read it. He picked up the mantle of Elijah and he went to the Jordan and spun and said, where's the... No. First thing he did was took hold of his own garment and rent it, tore it completely off in 2 pieces. You know why? He had on the garment of a servant. He had been pouring water on the hands of his master for 10 years. But now he's saying, I am no longer the servant. I want a double pour. I'm your son. And the son deserves the inheritance of the father. He has adopted you into the family of God. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You're the children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that the father has belongs unto you. You're the church of the firstborn. You're the sons and the daughters of God. Quit acting like insects and servants. Amen. Take off that old mindset. The old clothes of the fact. Jesus said, no longer do I call you my servants because the servant does not know what his master's doing. I call you my friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. You're the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And whatever you ask the Father in his name, he'll do it. What did he say to that prodigal elder brother? Everything that I have is already yours. Oh, if the Holy Spirit ever gets that in your mind, you'll live different. You're a child of God. You're not a servant. You're not second-class citizens. You're his children. Somebody please say amen. Okay, very quickly. Not only are you sons and not servants, that's the first mindset. Second mindset is you can't be status quo. Do you know what the sons of the prophet said? Uh-huh. Do you know a change is going to happen, Elisha? Your master is going away today. You probably don't know that. Traveling 10 years, but you just don't know that. And so what we want you to do is to stay here with us. Be comfortable and complacent. And be content just where you are. Because after he's gone, the move's over, nothing's ever going to change. And this is about as good as we can ever expect. I mean, we're better off than we used to be. I mean, before Elijah came on the scene, there were 50 of us hid in one cave and 50 of us in another, and we were fed on bread and water, and we're doing better than that. So just be satisfied with where we are now. You know what it says later in the chapter? They came to Elisha and said, "This is a pleasant place." Now listen to me closely. This is the mindset of being in the status quo and satisfied with where you are and not hungering and thirsting after any more of God or any righteousness or any change. You know what they said? "We are living and dwelling in a pleasant place. But the water is not and the land is barren." What? Really? As the kids would say, really? This is a pleasant place. But the water's bitter and there's no fruit. And so just stay here. Be complacent. Be content. Don't get excited. Brother Bob, you're too intense. You know, you got too much acid in your system. You need a Maalox or something. This is all we can expect. No, it's not. And as long as you're satisfied where you are, you will never move forward in the move and the power of God. As long as you're content with where we are instead of where God wants you to be, you can't be a part of the move of God. So you got to get out of the status quo. Sons, not servants, no longer status quo. And then you can't be spectators. Because in the church now, we have a spectator mentality. Church has become a spectator sport. Yet, you know what the Bible said? 50 of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off at Jericho. Why? When Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters, and they parted hither and thither, and he and Elisha went over, it didn't say they couldn't go over. They were content to spectate, to view, and they did it afar off. And we come into church, and we want a move of God, and we don't sing, and we don't shout, and we don't worship, we don't praise God, we just watch. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. You know? And so we become spectators instead of participators. Yeah, we nudge one and say, "Well, I wish people would shout more." Why aren't you shouting more? "I wish people would tarry in prayer." Why aren't you tarrying in prayer? I wish people would stand up and shout and thank God like they really mean. Well, why aren't you doing that? Okay. Steve's not going to let me preach anymore. And so we have to get out, and then we have to quit scoffing, mockers, at everything God does. You know what the Bible said? After they said, "He's got it," they came to him and said, "You know, we've been thinking about this, and maybe God took your master up and cast him in some valley. Or dropped him. He slipped out of God's hands. And he was dropped on the top of some mountain. And we need to go look for him." You know what they're saying? God is not sovereign and powerful enough to finish what he started. You know what they're doing? They're mocking the move of God. They're criticizing. All the time now. God moves and, "Well, wasn't like what we used to have. I was singing, raising your hands. And I remember when we had real preaching." Yeah, you know, you don't dwell in those circles. You don't travel in the circles I travel in. "I remember when we really shouted. I remember when we really sang. I remember when we really had altar calls. I remember when we really danced in the Holy." Not all this stuff we have. Oh, You don't think that's real. You just don't travel with me all the time. And you know what that is? That's mocking. Scoffing at a move of God. And what it does is cause us to quench the Spirit, which means to pour water on the fire. And to resist the Spirit, which is a military term that says we actually start fighting against the work of God. And then we grieve the Spirit, which means we sadden Him through our sarcasm and our criticism until He's not a part of what we're doing. And I watched it. I've got a friend. Every time there's anything about pen, now I know we've had all this stuff from without. We were called holy rollers and from the wrong side of the track. You kids don't know anything. I'll explain that to you later. But these people know. I'm gonna preach over here. Economically deprived, socially depraved, fanaticism, emotionalism. Amen. We expect, you expect it from without, don't you? They looked at Peter and the disciples and said, "You're drunk." They told Paul he was mad. All of them were ignorant and unlearned. But now it's from within. And when there's a move of God, people, you know what they use now? Sarcasm. Sarcastic. Dismissive. No. A whirlwind? You kidding me? A chariot of fire? That can't be real. And so my friend, I watched over a period of years. Every move of God, he had something negative. But he did it with sarcasm, sarcastic humor. Poke fun at, make fun at. He's mocking. You know what I noticed? In a little while, all the young men he influenced wanted nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Bob, that's not scriptural. Read the rest of the story. Don't stop. Go to the next chapter. And after they scoffed and said, maybe the elders said, the church people said, maybe God dropped him. God doesn't know what he's doing. What happened? 42 kids came out as Elisha's passing by. And they dissed him. And they said, go up, old baldy. Now, apparently he was bald-headed. But when they use the term go up, you know what they're saying? They're mocking what God did in Elijah's life. They're mocking him being translated and removed from the earth bodily by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go up, old boy. They're mocking. They're sarcastic. They're scoffers. And what happened? Four bears came out of the wood and 42 of the children were torn asunder. And this generation is being torn asunder by sarcasm and criticism. Never seen the manifestation of God, beginning to question, do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we need the operation of the gifts of the Spirit? Because people are scoffing. You got to change that mindset. And the final one is searching. You know what they said? Let's go look. You know what they're trying to do? Bring the past back. They've got the present move of God. They've already said he's got it. Instead of enjoying the present move of God, they're out there searching for 3 days trying to find the past move of God. But how long have you been searching? 3 days? 3 months? 3 years? Some of us have been more like 30 years trying to search out something that's never going to come back instead of enjoying what God's doing right now. And so if you want to be a part of the move of God, you have to have an unchanging word and an unchanging manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to change your methods. And you've got to change your mindsets. And you've got to take off that old robe and put on the new. And then God can use you in this generation. Stand with me right now. Hallelujah. Just for a minute, I know we have to stop, but I asked you 2 Sundays ago, I ask you again, do you really want to be a part of the move of God in this generation? If you do, I want to see your hand. Yeah, you're tired of the status quo. You're tired of a barren place and bitter water. You're hungry and thirsty for a move of God. Then you have to make a personal choice. Whatever I have to do to prepare, whatever mindset I have to strip off, I'm going to do that. I want us to pray. I was really, really, really hoping and praying that Elvio and June Canavese would be here this morning. Most of you don't know anything about Elvio and June. You see them come, and elderly couple sits over on that side. You ought to read their story. Elvio only opened the gospel to 18 different countries in the power of the Holy Spirit. And after he and June retired from 50-plus years, moved to South Carolina, instead of retiring, they opened and founded 10 new churches in South Carolina alone. And most of it was through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're saints. They're kingdom workers. I like to sit and listen for him to tell me how God performed miracle after miracle, manifestation after manifestation of God's power that brought people into the kingdom of God. I want to be here because I want them to pray for you. But I'm going to ask you right now quickly, and I know we're running out of time, but if you want to be a part, I want you to step out.
It's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.